When we began our journey down a straight and narrow, and by that, of course, I am meaning the life of a true believer and follower of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we commit ourselves to experiences of death. The New Testament speaks often of the issues of life and death. In numerous passages, there is a process of death implied as we walk with God. In fact, we're told that we live with Christ, or to live with Christ, we are required to die. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and let's see this. In John chapter 12, beginning in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Now, I know this is an analogy, but it's really interesting, and I believe that it is very straightforward, that death is a very important part of our life. In the book of Romans, we read that we are to die to sin. Let's go there and let's read this. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, we begin, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" In the King James, it says, "God forbid," and we know that's not really there. And the answer, and it would be more like, "Well, of course not. Of course not, we're to continue in sin. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" How are we going to live any longer in sin when we've already died to it? That's the point. We've already given it up. We don't want that way of life. Verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve death. For he that is dead is freed from sin." See how much this talks about experiences in our life with death? Verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Drop down to verse 11. "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we see this is a matter of faith. As it says, we reckon, we count it. We reckon ourselves to be dead. In other words, we are as good as dead. "And with whatever power we have, we do not allow sin to be alive in us." It no longer is going to be there. We are going to not want that. We are not going to have that in our lives. But brethren, we also need to realize something else. It is simply not enough that we be willing to die. Oh yes, we're to be willing to die, but that's not enough. In fact, God requires that we put our members to death. We are to put them to death. Those members are defined for us in Colossians chapter 3. So if you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll take a look at what these members are that they're talking about here, that is being spoken about. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth." And these are the things that are of a person, of being of a man and of a woman. "Mortify, put together these things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And I know that we can go to other places and we can get other horrible things that are also would be considered as members of our body that are on the earth that we're to mortify, we're to put to death. It's very plain, isn't it? We are to put him to death. Paul said that he died daily. We're going to read several passages. We're going from basically one point to another point about this topic until we get a background here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Do we consider that we die daily? That we are mortifying our members, those things that are in us for being human? Are we putting to death these things daily? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always having this ever in front of us in one sense. Knowing, recognizing that we keep fresh in our mind about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or made known in our body. Now, sometimes some of these phrases are so simple, but then again, sometimes even though they're simple, we need to look at them in a way and say, yeah, well, what is this actually saying? This is saying, Jesus Christ, we are to put our members to death, to using that term. We're to be putting those members in our body to death daily so that we will be like Jesus Christ. He didn't have any. He didn't have any. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 and verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now here it talks about not the members, but it talks about the deeds of the body. I mean, so there's various ways, different passages, different ways, different usages to get this point across. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we find that the symbolism of this dying process, what it actually means. So let's go there and let's see what it says. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now that's really what it is saying. That's what it is mean, this process of dying actually is referring to. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And of course, the subjection is to God the Father and Jesus Christ, to that way of life. His way of life. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, we don't want that. We don't want to go around and telling everybody and telling others, you know, how would you be living? This is the way of life we're supposed to be doing. We need to put this, you know, down. Unless we ourselves have died to Christ. You know, unless we have and we are going through this process of dying daily. Brother, let me ask you, do you realize that our repentance also is a type of death? And see, I know this is information we know, but I'm trying to put it in a way, like I said, I'm trying to lay a foundation as much as anything. But we know that we're to repent, and we understand, and repentance is not a one-time thing, it's a lifetime thing. But what are we doing when we repent? We're going in another direction than we would go as a human. We're living this way of life as a human being. God calls us, and we recognize this is not the right way. So we make a turn, and we start going in the opposite direction. We start going in God's direction, and we continue to go in that direction. And as we continue to go that direction, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, whatever it is, we're going in that direction. We are still back there as a human, and we're dying. Repentance is a process of dying. We kill those wrong desires. We kill those wrong thoughts. We kill those wrong behaviors on an ongoing daily basis. Then the sixth chapter of Romans, it shows us this important process of daily dying is actually our killing these things of our body that we would do naturally, normally as a human being, that others do. Now, why do others do these things? Because they don't know. They haven't been called. Now, I'm not implying that every person who hears the truth of God is going to respond to it and start living and changing a way of life. I'm not, you know, that's not even part of the plan at this point. I understand that. But my point being is we are to kill these things because we know them and God has called us to see this. This is a process that He, God, has set in motion. And we do this by experiencing the victory over the bondage of sin. Mankind is in bondage. The bondage is to sin. And in our own personal lives, this happened prior to our receiving the desire to please God and the power to do it, to resist. Now, do we really do this on our own? Of course not. Now, I know I've said some things in a way that some could go away and think if I ended right now, I'm not going to. But if we end it right now, I know that some could actually go away and say, oh, he says that we do it. No, make it clear, very, very clear. I am not saying we do it. I'm saying it is the desire that we don't want these things, these members in our bodies as being human, to be there. We don't want that. I understand that it is God the Father and Jesus Christ who works with us. I understand the Father calls. I understand Jesus Christ works with us all the time, daily, ever present in one sense, available to us. I understand all of that. So I'm not focusing that really on the fact that we do it. We don't do it. We cannot do it, but we have to resist it. We make a choice. We make a choice. We can't even make the choice until God has shown it to us. This is right and this is wrong. And then we resist that as humans with the power that has been given to us. God's word, the Bible, speaks life to us. Even though it's a topic that is filled in so many ways, in so many different ways, this theme of death is so real in the pages of the Bible itself speaks life to us. And as we read about, we read it earlier, this analogy back in John chapter 12, before much fruit can be produced and eternal life is then produced, there must be a kind of death. And that's what this is showing. I didn't point this out when we went through it the first time. Let's go back again. The dying is not something we need to mourn about. In fact, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice that we have this divinely ordained opportunity to put to death those things that would destroy us. So let's go back to John chapter 12 and read the same verses we read earlier. See it from a different perspective. Another point. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So yes, what this is telling us, and it's real simple when we have all of that we've had so far to come to this and to see this, yes, our fleshly lust must die. Our physical bodies, which are only temporary, will die also. It's by design. It's by design. These events will take place for every true believer. Again, brother, what we need to see and what we need to grasp and what we need to understand here is that God planned and God designed human life to be temporary. It was never supposed to last forever. It was never supposed to just last on and on and on. It was by design. It was going to wear out. It was going to wear down. And because of sin, that process is even faster. One of the very important teachings that we have at this time of the year is that we as humans are tabernacling in our mortal bodies. We're still tabernacling with God in these mortal bodies. True believers need to be armed with absolute truth. And it is Scripture that tells us our labor is not in vain. There are choices that we are making, and that's considered like as a labor in that sense. So let's go and let's see this. It's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So there is a labor on our part. As much as anything, it's resisting me. It's resisting the society. It's resisting Satan. First of all, we have to recognize that it needs to be resisted. And so our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever process we must experience in this temporary existence, the key point, a very important key point that we need to grasp and understand and realize at this place is that God is totally sovereign and God knows exactly what He is doing. He has this plan. He knows how it's going to end. He works the details. He is sovereign. God speaks life to us. It is permanent, eternal life that God speaks to us. Death of any sort does not challenge God's resources. It doesn't challenge Him. It's allowed, it's used in His plan. Jesus Christ was a human as we are human. He was, as the Scripture tells us, the second Adam. Jesus was created as a very special human sperm with the male chromosome that God used to impregnate Mary, who was a child of the first Adam. Jesus was human. Also, just throw this in, Jesus was not a created being. Jesus was not a created being. Jesus was not a created being. But He was human when He came to this earth as the second Adam. Jesus lived this human life so He could die. I mean, again, we know these things, but I don't think that we necessarily think about it in exactly this way a lot of the time. But Jesus came to die. It's why He came as a human being, was so that He could die. Now, perhaps Satan and the demons thought they had, stomped out, as it were, or they had sabotaged God's plan. But obviously, our sovereign God raised His anointed one from the grave, and as we're told in several different passages, as the first of the first fruits. On the first day of the seventh month, you know when that is. Each year we celebrate a very special holy day, the memorial of blowing of trumpets. And we have come to understand that at the last trump, it says, the dead in Christ shall be raised. That's what it says. This is what it implies. And I think we can put all the scriptures together to realize that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now what's a mystery? Well, it's something where you don't have all the information. All the facts are not revealed yet. If you have, like, you're watching a television or a show or a movie or whatever, and there's this mystery going on, you don't know the whodunit yet. You know, when we think about it in that way, we don't know. Well, he says, well, I'm going to show you a mystery. There are people, mankind, and perhaps even the angelic host did not understand this. But he says, I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, the Bible uses the word sleep in several passages also for a symbolism of death. I mean, what we call dead, you know. He calls it asleep because there's the resurrection from it. He can bring you back, you know, in that sense. But we shall all be changed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, this human life, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to death the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. He makes a statement that's like a question, but it's this incredible, profound statement. Death, where is your sting? Now, we know where it is because we have the plan of salvation. There's coming a point, there's coming a time when there is no more death. There is victory over it. And God is writing it here, or as, you know, God breathed to write down events as if it has already happened. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Brethren, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a resurrection to eternal life. It was a complete, or it was a full birth. It is no longer temporary. Once Jesus was begotten by God through his Holy Spirit when he became human, then when he was crucified and he died and he laid in that tomb for 3 nights and 3 days, we know that he was completely at that point born of God's Spirit. He was a resurrected Son of God. We could put it into more positive and into more making it, he is. But I'm talking about at that event. What he came as, he resurrected as a completely Son of God, eternal being. And as such, he was the first of the first fruits. And then, brethren, we are the church, which is the first fruits. Unless anybody misunderstands, I'm saying this little group here, that we are it. I am not saying that. I'm nowhere believing that or implying that at all. I am talking we, those who are begotten by God, led by the Holy Spirit of God, the sons of God, us, whoever all of that is, us. We are the sons of God. Jesus is God's firstborn son, and then other brothers will follow. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. You can see that as in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Our resurrected, or our changed bodies, will be eternal like Jesus Christ. Whatever he is, that is what we shall be like. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. Begin in verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Do you just let that ever just read this verse and just let those words sink in? That we are called by God the sons of God. I don't know about you, but that is just absolutely powerful. That is absolutely mind-boggling if you just let your mind just soar on that. We are the sons of God. You know, we understand that all humanity, the angels are called the sons of God. I mean, you know, every man, woman, child who are still sinning and all that. We're all in one sense the sons of God. I understand that. This is not what this is talking about. You get married, you have a wife or a husband or whatever the case is, and you get pregnant, because I believe when the wife is pregnant, the husband is pregnant too in that sense, because you go through. So, well, I think we should be. And then this baby, you know, 9 months later, this little baby is born, and we're so excited about having this little baby. This is my, not picking on daughters, but, you know, we go, if this is my little son, this is my boy, this is him. This is what God has just talked about us. This is what he's saying about us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. This is my son. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. Because the world doesn't know us because it knew him not. But God knows us. God knows us. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, Jesus Christ appears, when he comes the second coming as Lord of lords and King of kings, the Almighty, reigning and ruling with love, we shall be like him. Whatever he's coming like, that's what we're going to be like. For we shall see him as he is. And every man, every person that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Jesus is pure. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's why we put self to death daily. We recognize these members in our bodies. We recognize that, you know, that I've got a problem with this. And we resist it daily. We cry out to God. We go to God on a daily basis if we still have these things. Whatever is still there. It's not dead yet. Maybe we've not yet understood it. But as we come to understand it, this is one of those things. This is part of the stuff that's in us that God doesn't want there. We recognize it and we cry out to God daily until it's gone. We purify ourselves as Jesus is pure. Now, having said all of this, there are many false teachings about the resurrections mentioned in the Bible. Job asked the big human question in Job chapter 14, in verse 14, where he says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" And the answer is, of course he is, because there's this plan of salvation that God has. Of course. There are a growing number of people who are redefining death. They speak of maybe we call it a paranormal experiences, like speaking to the dead as if dead are conscious and can talk. I mean, we understand the scripture said the dead know not anything. I don't know how you talk to somebody that's dead and they talk to you. I just don't understand it. That's not dead. By saying that dead people are talking, they have redefined death. And you say, well, why would this be a problem? It's a problem because they have just put down one of the incredible teachings or doctrines of God as part of his plan of salvation. And we look at it and it's like, well, we know that's not true. You know, no, this is wrong. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, because it is trying to take away from a major point of the salvational plan of God for all of mankind. That's what that's doing. It is of Satan. And we think, well, it's really no harm. They just don't know. Of course they don't know. But Satan is doing this. What those people are describing is just another kind of life. It is not death, because the dead know not anything, and that is an important point to understand. Otherwise, if that is true, then we could say, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. And there are some today who are saying Jesus wasn't really dead. They've just thrown out the plan of salvation of God. That's what's happened. And that's the danger. If people are not really dead, but in just another state of life, then a resurrection makes little or no sense at all. There is therefore not the need of the resurrection. If they're not really dead, then there's not a need of resurrection. But resurrection is an absolute truth. The Bible mentions resurrections 41 different times. I think when the Bible talks about something two or three times, four or five times, you know, you kind of get the point that God is really wanting this to be known. 41 different times. So what is resurrection if it does not mean the dead are restored to life? In this time of year, we traditionally read many different scriptures that remind us of life and death issues. We read of resurrections. And as we celebrate this day, just passed, that pictures our own resurrection, as it were, to eternal life, we can also grow an understanding of other important resurrections that are mentioned in Scripture. So we learn, for instance, that there is more than one resurrection. And that's an important point to understand. It all ties in to this plan of salvation of God. So go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 35. Hebrews 11, 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, implying there were people who were dead, and they received them back to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. In other words, they didn't give in to it, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So we can see from this one verse, there is more than one kind of resurrection. If you got a better one, then you got to have another one that's not quite as good, or whatever, however you want to look at it. If there's only one, then why would you call it better? So there's more than one kind. That is the point, that there is more than one kind of resurrection. We notice that it says the dead are raised to life again. That surely has to mean that the dead had no life. As we study various different verses on this topic of life and death, we can see clearly that God has defined death in the pages of the Bible for us. So let's go back to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 26. In verse 19, God tells us that the dead shall live. So let's go back there. Isaiah 26 and verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you that dwell in the dust. Who's dwelling in the dust? Well, I think we understand. For your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. It's just another way of saying there's going to be the resurrections. More than one. Remember, there's a better resurrection, so therefore there's more than one kind. There are a number of false and dangerous teachings about the resurrections. Some were taught years ago and it kind of disappeared, and some of them are coming back again. And this is dangerous to the church of God. There was a period, and now there's another paragraph, because I don't want you to jump to think that I'm saying something that I'm not saying here. There are three teachings that have been around for a long time. There's a lot of different ways, a lot of different teachings, but I think I can summarize the primary three ways of teachings about resurrection through three points. Number one, during the physical life of Jesus Christ, Jesus was aware of the false doctrine held by the Sadducees, and that is, there is no resurrection from the dead. Now, it flies in the face of all kinds of scriptures, Old Testament as well as New, but Old Testament scriptures makes it very plain there's a resurrection, but they discounted that. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23, Matthew 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. To him is Jesus. Which say that there is no resurrection, and ask him. And again, what they're asking him is not my point. But the Sadducees came to him and they say there's no resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. Now, I've already shown you that if he was resurrected, then he had to be dead. Okay, because that's very obvious. If they're not dead, then there's something else, and that's not death. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If Jesus was raised from the dead, how come there are people saying there is no resurrection? That's one teaching, that there is no resurrection. A lot of different variations of that, but that's the gist of it. The second one is, during the days of the early church, there were some who were teaching that the resurrection was past. The resurrection's already occurred. We learned this when we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then putting together 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, we'll read 17 and 18. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Now these are people who were part of the church, apparently, saying that the resurrection has passed already and overthrow the faith of some. So that's why I believe they were part of the body of Jesus Christ. They were just teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. And the faith of some was cast aside. You know, they left it. That was 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17 and 18. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This is not talking about the day of the Lord, the prophecy is coming. This is talking about that he's already here. And so this is not exactly that it's already here. Well, it is. It's not saying that it's already passed in that sense, but it is saying, you know, by virtue of what they're implying, that it's already occurred. That the resurrection has already occurred. It's already at hand. That's what they're saying. So the first one is there is no resurrection of the dead. And the second one is the resurrection has already occurred. It's passed. Now the third one, a third old teaching is still commonly held among many different professing Christians, and that is that there is one general resurrection. This is probably the most commonly held belief, that there is a one general resurrection. Now, I've already read you a verse that already puts that one down, a better resurrection. Well, we're resurrected at the same time to the same thing, but mine's better or yours is better. I mean, it makes no sense, right? But having said that, it does appear that Martha, you know, Mary and Martha, the sisters to Lazarus who had died, it looks as though Martha believed that. So it was a misunderstanding of the resurrection even during the time when Jesus Christ was alive. She believed she would see her brother Lazarus at the resurrection on the last day, implying a general resurrection. John 11 and verse 24. John 11, verse 24. Martha said unto him, unto Jesus. This is where Jesus is asking it's one of the profound statements in all of the Bible. It was like, well, who do you think that I am? In one sense, I mean, she doesn't really answer the question that he's asking her. I mean, you get to go back and read this whole account. It's just really interesting. Martha said unto him, unto Jesus, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. At the resurrection, implying a one general kind of resurrection. Now, as I stated at the beginning of this sermon, the New Testament speaks often of the issues of life and death. But, brother, I want you to think about this. Starting at Passover and running through trumpets, death and resurrection is a major focus. What happens is we just don't tend to look at it in this manner. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the teachings of Christ, it says doctrines of Christ, let us go unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of... And in chapter 5, it had just told them, these are elementary principles. These are things that everyone should know. These are things that everyone should not only know, but they should be able to explain it to anyone who asks them. These are the first principles. These are basic doctrines. And without today going through to make the statement to prove what I'm stating, these basic doctrines that are being stated here all run parallel and help to explain the plan of salvation through the holy days. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. They parallel the holy days. And it explain, and they are explained through the plan of salvation. This is what happens. This is the way it happens. The resurrection of the dead is one of the most important subjects in our Christians' lives. The Day of Trumpets is the holy day that involves the real hope of a Christian. And when you boil it all down, when you really understand it, it actually is the hope of all of mankind. If Jesus Christ does not return and resurrect the saints as he has promised, then there's no hope for anybody else ever being resurrected either. So it is the key thing. It is that important. The fulfillment of the Day of Trumpets and what it means to us is something that should absolutely excite us. But at the same time, sometimes it is rather distant. It seems so far off. Oh yeah, I believe there's going to be the resurrection. You know, trumpets, pictures that Jesus is going to come. If we're dead, we're going to be resurrected. And if we're alive, we're going to be changed. Yeah, but we still view it, too many of us, in our mind's eye, that it is so distant, you know, away. We cannot allow this to happen. And the reason is because of the hope of the true believer. It revolves around this doctrine, the resurrection of the dead. Otherwise, God's purpose is not going to come to fulfillment. So it is very important that we understand that there is the resurrection of the dead, and it is very important that our hope can be correct, that we know that it's real. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful or most miserable. If this is all there is, Paul is saying that our hope in Christ is not just for this life. That is, it does not just pertain to this life, or it does not just apply to this life. What it is telling us is that there is a hope for this life. In this life, we are still benefited by the fact of the knowing there is the resurrection. It changes our whole life because of the knowing of that fact that there is the resurrection of the dead. We begin to see that being in Christ, and that's a phrase that's used in the New Testament, involves things that pertain to or are for this life. But it is also showing us that it is for another life as well. That's the eternal life. That in Christ is not just for this life. Oh, it is a benefit in being in Christ in this life. Absolutely. But it is also for the life that is to come, the eternal life, the resurrected life. A major point of Paul's argument in this chapter that we're reading in 1 Corinthians 15 is that our hope in Jesus Christ lies beyond the grave. That's his argument. That's what he's trying to get across. Therefore, the resurrection is exceedingly important to all of mankind. Yes, to us, because we know it. But it is to all of mankind, even though they don't know it. This chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, also implies that the unbeliever does not have this hope, which is also interesting to think. We have it because we know it. They don't have it because they don't have it. They don't have this hope because they don't have this knowledge. And as a result, it kind of summarizes and it shows us why people who are not called, why they live the life the way they do. Their hope is in this world. It's in this life. And if this is all there is, they're not miserable, if you follow and say, you know, they are miserable because they're living this life. But if this is all there is, and we think there's something else, and so we've altered our life, this is what Paul says. We're most miserable if this is really all it is, but we're trying to do another way of life that's not really real, then we're miserable. But he's implying, no, there is another way of life. So we have this hope now, and we live a way of life, and we change our life, and we're affected. Society is affected by the positiveness and the way we live our lives because we know there's something else. But if this is all you have, then you live the life the way you choose to live. And that's what those who are not called do. That's how they live their life. This is why they love the world. We are told, love not the world. Why? Because we know there's something different. The resurrection of the dead explains that. These holy days, this holy day, this time of year, it helps to explain all of this and for us to understand all of this. So what Paul is actually saying is, without saying it directly, he's not saying it directly, but he is saying this, is that what a person hopes to get, what he hopes to achieve, what he hopes, you know, to have, is going to be determined by what a person does in this life. then where are you going to put your hopes if you don't realize there's this other? You're going to do it here. And when you know there's the other, you're going to change your life here, but it's going to affect your life there. And they don't have that. Romans 8 in verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And they don't see it, so they don't wait for it. Hope and the resurrection are so important to us because they play a major role in our salvation. As I'm making it personal now to us, to the church. So God gave us the understanding and the hope and the resurrection that was pictured by, or is pictured by, the Day of Trumpets. And then it goes from there to what the next plan is, the next part of the plan of salvation. And it goes on from here. So this is important for us to think about as we move forward from the coming of Messiah, which pictured by trumpets, to the binding of Satan for 1,000 years, which is pictured by atonement, and then on to the coming of the family of God being set up on this earth for 1,000-year period of time, which is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And then there is what is called the last great day, or that 8th day of the feast, of what is pictured beyond that. And that is when it takes in all of mankind, the 70 billion plus people who've ever lived on this earth. And it all comes in our understanding and our comprehension of this when we recognize and we accept the fact and we believe in the fact and our hope is in the fact that there is the resurrection of the dead. It's not a topic that we talk about very much. But it all hinges around that hope and that belief and that knowing that there is the resurrection of the dead and all that that entails as life goes forward. What a wonderful, what an awesome plan of salvation our God has for the whole world. Now we read the Aaronic blessing. Speak also unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you.